Hey, as we enter into this season of Lent, Lent is traditionally in the church a time when we do indeed prepare ourselves to deepen our discipleship, to look more at how it is that we're following Jesus. And it's a way that we focus specifically on how we are connecting with Jesus and how we are connecting others to the life of Jesus and how Jesus is becoming the center of our lives as we share the gospel message with each other. And for us here at Harrisonville United Methodist Church, that's not something that we just think about during the season of Lent. I mean, it's a part of our way of life. It is written even in our vision statement to connect with the disconnected in a Jesus-centered life. Now, if you think that statement really doesn't matter, I just need you to hear, you know, this morning I met with somebody who is just checking out churches because he wants to get his family connected back to a church, his words, not mine, you know, because he's trying to raise his son at home and he's struggling with how to teach him the Bible all by himself and how to pray all by himself, but he didn't want to bring his family yet until he found out what kind of place we were. And then he met me. So I'm still not sure, you know, if he'll come back. But you know, one of the things he said was, you know, I want to be a part of a church, you know, that welcomes everybody. Are you that kind of church? Amen. I want to be a part of a church that's not all about politics, but is about Jesus. Are you that kind of church? And I was just able to say to him, you're going to feel fine here. I hope you'll bring your family and come back. Do you hear me? Not just his family, but I know there are other families like that out there who are looking for a Jesus-centered church living a Jesus-centered life. Amen? Amen? And I hope that's who we're becoming. So the question for us as we begin this season of Lent is, what does it look like for us to follow Jesus as he leads us to the cross? How do I connect with him more fully? How do I really help others connect with him and know him? We might even ask ourselves, how closely am I really following him? I shared on Ash Wednesday my new favorite bumper sticker. I saw it on the back of a car. I was at a stop sign, so I was close enough to the car to read it. All right, but the bumper sticker simply said this: do you follow Jesus this closely? Good question, right? How closely am I following Jesus? As we go through this season, I hope that we discover that we can follow him more closely in our lives. And so you got a Lenten challenge as you came in. We're going to talk more about that at the end. But all of that is centered on us following Jesus more closely, living a cross-centered life. Leslie Newbegin, one of my favorite writers, I loved his kind of theology, and he talked about how at the foot of the cross, everybody is equal. You know, and he had this great kind of illustration that as we approach the cross, as we get closer to the cross, we all begin to bow down. And it doesn't matter how far away we started. It doesn't matter how close we were when we started. It doesn't matter how much we know. It doesn't matter whether we think our sins were great or our sins weren't that much. At the foot of the cross, everybody is equal. It just doesn't matter what your economic status is. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle is. Jesus died for everybody. And that was an everybody statement, meaning everybody. And that everybody is equal in that place. That no matter who we are all connected through the cross to one another. I think that's just a beautiful thing for us to remember as we're living a cross-centered life, is that all of us are equal in Jesus' eyes. Now, as we think about that, as we think about how we are all equal in that moment, as we think about living a cross-centered life, I mean, that has all kinds of images for us, right? I mean, there's that image of the atonement, that we are all made right through the cross. Our sins are forgiven through the cross. There's that image of Jesus dying for all of us there. But I want to add a second kind of image for you today and next week as we think about a cross-centered life, that the cross has two kind of movements to it. And I want to talk about this movement right here today. All right? That the cross has a vertical movement to it. That God came down from heaven and was incarnate, made human being in Jesus. God's love came down and was here with us. That's that vertical movement, is it not? And this is that vertical kind of movement in our lives. If we have a cross-centered life, that means that I have a relationship with God. Everybody agree with that? That God is at the center of my life in that kind of way. And we begin living out that vertical kind of relationship, as Jesus tells us and gives us the invitation in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Now, that's not a once-and-done kind of invitation, right? I mean, C.J. Mahaney, he writes, "A cross-centered life is made up of Christ-centered days." Do you hear that? Days, one after another kind of days. This is an everyday decision, not a once-and-done. Because whatever is at the center of my life has the greatest influence on all of my decisions, all of my attitudes, all of my thoughts, all of my habits. I mean, it's what impacts my day from day to day. You know that? Right? Some days it's chocolate. Just being honest. You know? Some days it's chocolate. But if I were really serious, what is it that impacts all of your decisions, all of your relationships, all of your habits, all of your little things that you do in life? What is at the center of those? And boy, it's so easy to have money at the center of some of that stuff, right? It's so easy to have happiness even at the center of all those things. It's easy even to have family at the center of all those things. And although that sounds like that's really important, Christ is even more important than that. You hear me? Because I can love my family best with Christ at the center. I can make financial decisions best with Christ at the center. I can care for my neighbor best with Christ at the center. I can care for myself best with Christ at the center. The book of Colossians talks about that supremacy. Paul writes, chapter 2, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it on the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. This is that vertical relationship that God made possible with Jesus coming down from heaven and God's love being made incarnate in us so that we could know him, we could touch him, we could hear him, we could see him, we could feel the things he felt. And we could know that there was nothing, not even sin, that could separate us from God. He made a way for us to draw near to God. And God made it clear that our response, our only response to that, was to love him. Was to accept him and to love him. And really, that's an unchanging word that God shared with his children way back in Deuteronomy. And Jesus knew they had forgotten this word, and so he shared it with again in the New Testament. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. And one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Now that would have been a trick question because there were a lot of laws. You know, a lot of things you need to do. Have you ever noticed that sometimes in church there's just like a lot of things you're supposed to do and not do, and sometimes you know them and sometimes you don't. Don't sit here. That's somebody else's pew. You can sit over here. Don't chew gum too loudly. You can't drink in the sanctuary. You can't ever run in church. Whatever you do, for goodness sake, don't ever laugh. You're supposed to look very silent and frozen, like the frozen chosen. I mean, you know, you got all those kinds of rules that you follow, right? And so the Pharisees, they think, you know, we got him because there's more than he could answer. Which one surely could he call upon? And this is what he replied. You must, just read it with me, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Have you ever tried to do something with all that you have? Whew. Right? I mean, one, it's exhausting. Two, most of us can't stay focused that long. Right? I mean, it just doesn't happen. Right? And three, there are a lot of other good options out there. Right? But that's not the command. The command is what? All. All is the command. And so, what does it mean? How is it possible to love God with all? We first need to know how God defines love. I mean, the Hebrew word here is ahab, and it means to have affection for, to desire, to delight in, to be fond of. I mean, it's an ardent kind of drawing of the mind, a tenderness of affection, and it has a strong emotional attachment to it, to be in the presence of the one that you love in that kind of way. If I love God and I want to be with God, I have an attachment to God if I follow that word, right? That's a beginning of this word all. But if we think of the word in Greek, agapeo, we have a preference for, or we wish well, or we have a regard for the welfare of. It's to take pleasure in. It's to prize it above all things. It's the willingness to abandon everything else for it. To welcome it with desire, to long for it. Do you love God that way? Do you long for God? Do you desire God? Do you search for God without abandon? Do you want to be in God's presence all the time? I mean, when you first fell in love with your spouse, for those of you who are married, you probably wanted to be with them all the time. I didn't ask you now. I said when you first fell in love with them. Right? But real love too, even after 30, 40, 50 years, you can't imagine them not being there. Right? You still want to be in their presence. You still desire their affection. You still long to hear them when you wake up in the morning. Isn't that the kind of love that we're talking about with God here? If we simply think about love being an emotion or a feeling, that's subject to change. I'm really glad that God's love is not subject to change when it comes to me. How about you? I am grateful that He longs to be with me as much as I, probably more than I even long to be with Him. And it's not based upon a whim. It's not based upon a feeling. It's not based upon whether I did something right or did something wrong. It is because God loves me and wants to be with me. This is the kind of love that we seek to have with God. It's what keeps us in love with Him. And so in the Bible, when it talks about loving God, it's talking about loving God with our strength in a way that God makes possible, in loving God with our whole mind, because that's everything that's on it, with our whole heart, because that's everything that we can feel, with all of our thoughts and with our soul, that we desire Him in that kind of way. And that then empowers all of our decisions. That's our all in that moment. But that requires a new heart. That requires a new way of thinking, a new way of believing. And God even makes that possible. Through God's prevenient grace, the grace that comes before, God's Spirit nudges us and calls us into this loving relationship. Man, I'm glad I like John Wesley for that kind of thought, isn't it? You know, that God just nudges us in that kind of relationship. And then His grace doesn't stop there. His grace continues with what Jesus did on that cross in that vertical relationship that He justified. He made it just as if I had never sinned and restored me to relationship with Him. And then through that prevenient, sanctifying grace, God's love continues to be perfected in us. We talked about that last week when I quoted Bishop Farr and saying, hey, that's our secret sauce that makes us United Methodists, is that we believe that God's love continues to be made perfect in us so that we can love God with our all kind of being and love others. Following Jesus is not something that we just say yes to and then quit. It's something that God continues to call us into. It's not something we just believe in our mind, but it's something that, as Paul writes, that our minds are transformed by. We have a new heart and a new mind. And even though we are little dust people with little dust minds living in a little dust world, God takes all that dust and shapes it and forms it and breathes life into it again. And then we begin to love Him with our all. To love God with all our strength, Jesus continues to explain, means that we begin to love our neighbor as much as we love our selfish self. And if you do not love your neighbor as much as you love your selfish self, then don't say you love God. Because our love for God is shown when we care for the person in the ditch. Let that sink in a minute. Our love for God is shown when we love the person that's in the ditch. Sometimes we think we can measure our love for God by how we sing a song, or how many times a day we pray, or how much scripture we read. But it really, we measure our love by how much our heart has been transformed. Amen? And am I willing to love my neighbor that's in the ditch? Perhaps that's why Jesus reminds us to love with all our strength. We're to love God with our all means we love Him exclusively. With all our soul means that there is nothing else that can satisfy us like Him. With all our mind means we want to obey His every word to us. And with all our strength means that we are to love our neighbor. This is what God calls us to. And Jesus says, you know, you can't serve two masters. Either you love God with your all, or you don't. And this is that vertical relationship. How do we live that more connectedly? I think it's important that we remember it begins with God, not ourselves. Agreed? That God came down to love us. And there's nothing that can prevent that from happening. And that as we grow in that love, as we feed on that love, it grows in us. I mean, think about it this way. Whatever you feed grows. If you feed cynicism, it will grow. If you feed hate, it will. If you feed prejudice, it will. If you feed love, it will grow. Micah 6:8, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. This is how we grow. This is what we feed in our lives. We feed it what is right, what is mercy, what is love, and what is just. So if we're going to walk with Jesus this Lent, if we're going to grow in that kind of love, then we engage in prayer. We engage in obedience to God's word. We engage in forgiving everyone. Now hear me on this one just a minute. I wish that I had come up with these words, but I will let you know I didn't come up with this thought in just this kind of way. But I love the way that it talks about this notion of forgiveness, because it just really kind of convicted me. Do you hear? So you're going to hear my conviction. If it convicts you, that's on you. All right? There are no exceptions to forgiving. If it's hard to forgive, then maybe you haven't experienced true forgiveness in all of your life. Because unforgiveness is about being selfish. Just let that rest with you a minute. That's the part that got me. Unforgiveness is about being selfish. It's me holding on to what I want to hold on to. You hear me? It's me withholding something that God is willing to offer the other. Hear me? Unforgiveness is a selfish act. If we are living a cross-centered life, picking up our cross daily, that's about denying my selfishness and following Jesus. That means forgiveness. Do you hear me? You can ask me in a couple weeks how I'm doing with that one. I'll ask you too. We love God by spending time with God in worship. That's how we grow in this love. Psalm 27, One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's a single-minded approach, isn't it? Only one thing have I asked of God. Not 5 or 10. Only one thing have I asked of God. God, let me live with you. Let me be in you. May you be in me. It's all the same thing, isn't it? Let me know you. Because if that happens, I can love better, I can forgive better, I can live better, I can serve better, I can hope better, I can be better who Christ has called me to be. And finally, we grow in our cross-centeredness as we give. So here we are. Are we loving God by delighting to worship with Him? Are we loving God by gathering with other saints? Are we loving God by spending time in His Word? Are we loving God by giving to His church? Are we loving God by being with those in His church? Are we loving God by being obedient to His Word? Are we loving God by serving our neighbor? Are we loving God by forgiving? How are we loving God today? You've got a little Lenten challenge there. And you may have already gotten 2 copies, but one of them is for you, and one of them is to sign and consider putting in the offering baskets on your way to offering or on your way out today. But this is just kind of a way of how can I practice growing in my faith this Lenten season. So it's just a challenge for us during this season of Lent, a challenge to say, okay, I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to worship God by being in worship every Sunday during Lent, and I'm going to practice having a devotion time 5 times a week. Now, that devotion, what that really means is just to say, hey, God, I'm here with you. I give my all to you today. Can you do that? As a time of devotion. Maybe, or add to that reading a verse of Scripture. And on the back of your little bulletin, there's 5 Scripture verses. So 5 out of 7 days, just read 1 verse of Scripture. Not the whole Bible. Not a whole chapter even. Just 1 verse of Scripture. Take you 30 seconds. Can you do that? I think maybe. Can you pray 5 times a day? Some of you are going, holy cow, I can't even pray. Here's how it happens. Do you open your eyes whenever you wake up in the morning? Say, thank you, God. 1 prayer. You have breakfast? Thank you, God. 2nd prayer. You have lunch? Thank you, God. 3rd prayer. You have dinner? Thank you, God. 4th prayer. If you go to bed at night, thank you, God, for the day. 5th prayer. You just prayed 5 times. Do you hear me? Took you 30 seconds total to pray 5 times. Now, you might consider adding more words to that prayer, but you can all say, thank you, God, 5 times a day. Agreed? All right. Can you grow in serving others? Can you say thank you to someone? Can you write a note? Can you send a text? Can you just thank someone? Can you grow in your generosity? Can you give to Christ Church? When you go out to eat, can you add a little tip on? Can you just do something that shows you're being generous with your time, with what God has given you? And can you share your faith at least once during Lent? And here's one way you can share your faith. When someone tells you something and you say, I'll pray for you, do it. That right there will share your faith. That's all it takes. Now, I just made those sound so simple. And yet, if we were honest, they would all challenge us, would they not? I want to be the kind of church that connects people to Jesus. How about you? I want to be the kind of church that connects me to Jesus. How about you? I want to connect to Jesus. I invite you to connect with me during this Lenten season as we do that with each other. God came down to to make his love known. And what he requires of us is to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is the beginning of a cross-centered life. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your coming into our lives, for entering in to be with us and calling us to be with you. Fill us now by your Spirit. Help us to think about the ways that we can grow closer to you in this Lenten season and grow closer to each other. And may your Spirit of love grow within us from day to day until we behold you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.